this morning. We'll also be reading Proverbs 2. It is Proverbs 2, a correction in our bulletin. We'll be reading beginning with verse 1, Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 22. Hear God's own precious and eternal word. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their path. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Thus far.
Now open our Bibles.
Proverbs chapter 2. And we hope to consider this chapter in Proverbs as we have arrived in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 39 that regards the fifth commandment. We have once looked at this fifth commandment as we are studying in the Gospel of Luke, and we saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme example of a son who obeyed his parents, and not only his earthly parents, but also his Heavenly Father. The fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This commandment has a small shift in the list of the Ten Commandments. The first four had a direct connection in our relationship to God, how we are to relate to Him, how we are to be devoted to Him. You'll remember that we saw this sequence of a call to an undivided devotion to God as we looked at the first commandment, a spiritual devotion to God as we saw the second commandment, a solemn devotion to God as we saw the third commandment, and a sanctified devotion to God. You can even call it a scheduled devotion to God as we saw the fourth commandment. They are all this act of devotion to our God. But this act of devotion to God doesn't end in the fourth commandment. It really continues in the fifth. And we will see this especially as we look at Proverbs 2. We find in the whole book of Proverbs, we see that it is a book where a father is instructing his son. So it is, of all the books in the Bible, we find this dimension in the book of Proverbs where parents can see this book as a manual of how we are to instruct our children, our sons and daughters. Young people, you are to see the book of Proverbs as a book that you are to read and think, this is how I should be instructed. This is the heart I should have. The book of Proverbs is called a compendium of wisdom. Wisdom is that key word. Even in our, as parents, as we want to train our young people, we want them to be wise, and especially wise unto salvation. And we will find, and in Proverbs it makes it so clear, that when we are as children honoring and obeying our earthly parents, we are proving our devotion to our heavenly Father. And what we find in the rest of the commands is we are commanded to obey our parents and honor them, and we're commanded not to kill and not to steal and not to lie, etc. These become proofs, and it becomes the way by which in our earthly relations we are being devoted to God and even showing that our devotion to God is true. And so added to that compendium of an undivided and a solemn and a sanctified and a sanctified and a solemn devotion to God, we are adding also in a spiritual devotion, we're adding in a sense now for the rest of the commandments a true devotion. You want to show that your devotion is true? Well, the God that is invisible and that you don't see, you must honor. You must bow before by obeying all of His commands, and you will be seen by how you honor and respect your parents. You'll be seen in how you honor and respect life, how you honor and respect the personality of people, the very personhood of people, or if you bear false witness against them. If you honor and respect the property of people, or do you just simply steal from them? Those are things that are visible because you're relating to people who are visible. And these become proofs that your devotion to God is true. And we will find this in a very clear way in the book of Proverbs. So we will look at Lord's Day 39 still once more, looking at the book of Proverbs, and it becomes this manual to help us as fathers and mothers in how we want to train our children. The first chapter of Proverbs, we looked at it not too long ago, and we are familiar with the first chapter. It sets the tone in terms of wisdom and wisdom's ways. And there's this theme that is usually very well known. I would imagine all of us know it, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we start. It is the demeanor of fear of God. It is the heart of worship. The way that we have this wisdom, it is not just an information in our head. It is not a matter of an academic credential. It is a heart of worship, of reverence, and of honor to God. And see, this is what I mean. If you want to honor God, you will have to honor your parents. You will have to obey them. Because when you're doing that, you are being wise. And when you are being wise, you are fearing the Lord. It is all connected. It is an act of worship. When you honor your parents, you are worshiping your God. Because He's the God who tells you to obey and honor your parents. And we will find in chapter 2 details about this fear of the Lord. We wonder then, how do I have this wisdom? Chapter 1 sets forth the theme. Well, it begins with the fear of God. Chapter 2 will bring in the application. I still wonder, well, how do I have this fear of God? How do I have this wisdom in a way that's very practical for my life? How do I obtain it? I know it's the theme of reverence and of honoring God, but how do I do it? And chapter 2 literally dives right into it, telling us how. Basically, it gives three hows, three means by which you and I can have this wisdom. They'll be reflected in our first three points. Our first point, there will be a little change here. Our first point will be a word matter. It is a matter of God's word, because that is where wisdom comes from. We'll start there. And in our second point will be an honor matter. And our third point will be a heart matter. A heart matter. And our fourth point will be a life or death matter. Our fourth point shows how important is everything we're talking about. It is not just a good counsel for life. It is a matter or death or life. This is how serious this is. And we start with a word matter, because when we think of what this proverb is teaching us, the means by which we can have wisdom, it sets forth God's word first and foremost. It says, look at verse 1 of chapter 2, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." See, the Father is offering his word. And this goes beyond the author of Proverbs that was Solomon. It goes to the very first author, who is God, who inspired Solomon. So we can see this as God telling us to receive his words. And then if we go to verse 5, it says, "Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." See, this is what we want. We want God and what knowledge he would give us. And verse 6 is like a key word in terms of where this wisdom comes from. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." So the source of wisdom is God. And even that, in the hearts of some, might sound, it's God, but how can I have it then from him? And the very next phrase says, "Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Beloved, summarizing this very simply, it is saying the Bible. It is God who gives wisdom. Out of his mouth. And when we have Genesis through Revelations in our hands, we have what is called the revelation of God. We have literally the mouth of God opened to us. And this is what he says. This is how we have wisdom. This is why we have this point. It's a word matter. It is God's word that reveals to us what wisdom is. How will you have wisdom? You will have it from God, and he gives it to you through his word. This is what I mean about the practical nature to it. We know it's from God, but if you have no contact from God, and if you don't read the word of God, and if you don't open your ears to hear what he says from his mouth, there won't be a receiving of that wisdom. But when you open the books of Scripture, you are opening what God has with his mouth revealed. And it is wisdom. And this is how we receive it. This is why he starts, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." You see, it's a matter of God's word. So we begin there. That's the source of wisdom. He has given it in his word. And now, look what it says about his word. It says in verse 7, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous." Look at that little word there, sound wisdom, in verse 7. Sound wisdom means practical wisdom. It means a whole, complete, sufficient. It is perfect. It is a wisdom that you need nowhere else to complement that wisdom. You have the wisdom that you need. And if you look at the book of Proverbs itself, it is astounding how much wisdom you can obtain from this little book. If you look at a list of what it teaches, it'll give you wisdom regarding wealth. It'll give you wisdom regarding the words that you should speak or not speak. It'll give you wisdom regarding work. It'll give you wisdom regarding being a wife or being a husband or being a parent. It'll give you wisdom about who to associate with and who not to associate with in this world. In this very chapter, we see this. It'll give you wisdom regarding sexual purity, wisdom regarding guidance of life, about the value of humility and the danger of pride. It gives you wisdom regarding health even. Regarding kindness, regarding mercy, justice, equity, authority, leadership, wisdom regarding the dangers of wickedness and the pleasures of righteousness. And that's just Proverbs. But it says God's word, not just Proverbs, is a book of sound wisdom. It is what God has revealed. And we have, again, Genesis to Revelation is in itself a compendium of wisdom. And just to impress this upon you, and it's not saying everything. We won't have time to give a summary of all the wisdom in God's word. But just as a little summary, if you were to read Genesis, it gives wisdom regarding the creation of this world. It gives wisdom regarding God's providence and his hand of mercy over his people. It gives wisdom concerning his sovereignty and having chosen a people. And then you go to Exodus and you find God's wisdom regarding his salvation of that people and his law that he gives to a people. You go to Joshua and you find God's wisdom regarding his judgment and his faithfulness. They're finally settled in the land that God promised. You go to the book of Job and you'll find wisdom regarding suffering and sickness and regarding the sovereignty of God. If you go to the book of Daniel, you'll find wisdom regarding God's sovereignty again and the value of being faithful to the Lord in a pagan place. If you go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find wisdom, of course, concerning Christ, who he is, what his work was, what he accomplished. You go to the book of Acts and you'll find the wisdom of God of how what Christ came here to accomplish. Even without being here, he will accomplish because the Holy Spirit is here and he is accomplishing what he came to do, to plant his church, to establish his church. You go to the book of Romans and you'll find wisdom regarding the whole plan of salvation. It's where salvation is all spelled out. You go to the book of Galatians and you find wisdom regarding the dangers of legalism. Colossians will give you wisdom regarding the dangers of secularism. 1 Peter will give you wisdom regarding persecution and what to do when there is persecution. You read Philemon and you'll learn wisdom about forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians, you'll have wisdom about repentance, specifically 1 Corinthians 15, and that gives you wisdom regarding resurrection. You can go almost chapter by chapter, and there's an element of wisdom. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, that is wisdom concerning church leadership and authority in the church, and how leaders are to be examples to the flock. James will give wisdom regarding the words that we are to speak. 1 John will give you wisdom regarding the certainty of salvation. And Revelation will give us wisdom concerning things to come, and even the last judgment and the end of the world, things that people don't know about, but God's word reveals. God's word is a compendium of wisdom. And Proverbs is, in a very exclusive way, this compendium of wisdom, teaching us how to find it. And it says it's in God's word. But this leads us to our second point, which is an honor matter. It is not merely in the sense of, in God's word I obtain wisdom. And then you and I go to God's word in a mathematical kind of way or academic way. It's amazing how God's word puts in all the inflections that are necessary. And this is the second inflection, an element of honor. And when I say honor, I'm adding two things. I'm seeing two things here in the text that lead us to think of honor. The first one is what we've spoke of already, this whole demeanor of the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to honor the Lord. It is to be reverent before the Lord. And basically, the Lord is saying, if you want wisdom, you need to acknowledge that it's not that I'll just hand it to you. You receive it in a relationship of honor to me, in a relationship of awe and of reverence. But then there's a second word that speaks of this honor. And again, it's in a very practical way because it's something you can do or not do. And it is the word prayer. And prayer is a way that you show you have this honor to God. And I say prayer because of verse 2 and 3 especially. Verse 2 says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and applying thine heart to understanding. That's in our hearing and receiving the word. But then verse 3 says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. That is prayer. And it's not just prayer. It is a very eager and urgent prayer. And we will deal with that reality in our third point, the heart matter. But let's just talk about prayer real quickly here. Prayer is a way by which you honor the Lord. Now notice what is happening. God's word has said, you want wisdom, receive my word. But in receiving my word alone, there isn't wisdom. In this sense, there are many people who have read the Bible. I remember a friend in college saying, I don't understand why you follow the Bible because I've read it from cover to cover. And it hadn't changed his life. See, it's not an automatic thing. It is not you read a verse and you're wise. The power is there. It is God's word. That doesn't mean it's not powerful. And this is an important thing. We need to realize it's the weakness of the heart who read that didn't benefit from it. It is not the lack of power in it. But you see, God's word is a book that says, read and speak. When you are praying, you are literally speaking to the author of the book that you received. And beloved, if you put this together, it is the only book in the world that has this claim upon you and that is worthy of your speaking to the author in this way. And as I'm saying this, maybe it's going through your mind, well, there are books that I read of living authors and I can write and talk to them. Yes, you can. But will you, verse 3, cry after them? Will you lift up your voice for understanding? If you ever have written a letter to the author, it's, could you tell me what inspired you to write this book? I found it very interesting. Or you might say, thank you. It was a very good book. You might even say, you know, there's a problem with page so-and-so, a theological error, and I just like to point this out to you. But I'm quite sure none of us has ever called the author and implored from him that the wisdom that was placed into that book could be placed now into your heart. We don't do that. And if you do, it's sinful. It's idolatrous. But God is the author of the Bible. And in verse 3, it's saying, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You see, there's this sense where your life depends upon it. And you're letting the author of the book know how much you need his wisdom, how much you need his help. That's prayer. And it's prayer in this very eager way, this prayer in a very heartfelt way. And this is what leads us to our third point, which is a heart matter. And we go immediately to our third point. It's hard to speak of each one of these. You see how they're connected. It's the Word of God and with an atmosphere of prayer, but not just any prayer. You notice it doesn't say in verse 3, if thou prayest and if thou askest for knowledge. No. It is cry. and it is lift up your voice. There is a great sense here of dependence. There's a sense of earnest. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of my life depends on this. And so this is why our third point is a heart matter. So there's really this triad. God's word is saying, this is how you obtain wisdom. Number one, the word. Number two, prayer. Number three, heart. And I know the word that could be thought of here is zeal and eagerness. And you find it all over the text, especially verse 10. It says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. This is really pleading with the heart. And this is where we can put all this together. Fathers and mothers here. This is not only a passage that teaches young people how they ought to have their heart willing to obey, but it's a lesson to us as parents, isn't it? And young people too, one day, Lord willing, if it is His will, you might be a parent too. You will need this. This is what true instruction is. When we plead with the very hearts of our children. Not that they just obey rules 1 through 5. But that God's word be in their hearts. That it possesses them. That they love God's word. That it's part of who they are. That they think regarding God's word. That it's right inside. Charles Bridges says, let the heart be the hiding place for the treasure. Satan can never snatch it thence. It's the heart. That's where the word comes in. And when the word is in the heart, you realize you're not how the word demands you. You fall short of the word, and that's where the cry comes forth. You see, the word is so much in the heart that you do lift up your voice and say, Lord, I am not like thy word commands. And help me, Lord, I need thy help. I can't do this alone. And keep thy word there, that it will not be snatched away. And Matthew Henry puts it this way. It explains this as, yeah, he says, when has it an entire possession of us? When it has dominion over us, when it not only fills the head with notions, but enters into the heart and has a commanding power and influence upon that. When it is upon the throne there and gives law to the affections and passions. When it enters into the heart as the leaven into the dough to diffuse its relish there and to change it into its own image, then it is likely to do us good. And he speaks of the word coming and finding a throne in your heart. And did you just notice that? And then commanding our passions. There's this big confusion in the church today. Some people think in terms of the passions as if a place where you can have some freedom for sinful things, just as long as you don't do it. And it's not realizing that any passion, any desire for something sinful is sin already. If you were to have in your heart a desire for stealing, you just don't do it, it's still sin. That's why we arrive at the 10th commandment that we are not to covet. Coveting really arrives at the very heart. That's what Jesus was driving at when he was speaking at the Sermon of the Mount, that a thought in the heart that's lustful is adultery. An anger towards someone that is hateful is murder in the eyes of God. And how would our passions know this? When the Word of God is reigning supreme and commanding our passions. No. Stop those feelings. They are evil. You cannot have them. And it's not like we kick and scream to obey, because our passions are commanded by thy word and it's in our hearts and we say, yes, Lord. That's where I find delight too. And we are like a Joseph who you see, how can I sin against God? And he flees the hand of the flatterer. But you can tell that man, although yes, there was temptation, there was a love in his heart that was greater, which was a love for God, because the word was in his heart. That's what I mean by a heart matter. When wisdom entereth into thine heart. And we see this heart matter by the very words and adjectives. See verse 2. We are to hide the commandments with thee. And notice what the Proverbs is doing. What Solomon is doing. Verse 1 says that we are to receive the words of God and hide his commandments with thee. Think in terms of architecture and think in terms of Old Testament Jerusalem, Israel. Where was God's word hidden? And especially where was God's law hidden? None of you boys and girls could ever see God's law in terms of its original two plates. They were safely guarded in the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies, protected by the holy place and that veil that separated each room and the whole temple at this time, and then the walls surrounding it. The most someone could get close to was the altar where the sacrifices were being made, but they couldn't go much past that. Every boy and girl knew in Israel that the law of God was hidden in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, under the mercy seat, below the two cherubim who looked toward each other and toward the mercy seat, and where the Shekinah glory glowed, the glory of God. And God's word is literally saying, boys and girls, in a primary way, speaking to sons and, of course, daughters. And, of course, it's to each and every one of us. This is what we have to be. Our hearts are being called to be an ark of the covenant. Your very life is called to be the very holy of holies, where God's law would be hidden in. And it's not foreign to us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're being called to. This is what I mean. It's a heart matter. So young people, little children, when you are called to honor your parents, is this how you understand this commandment? And God's word is saying, this is how you'll do it. By having God's word. By praying to the God of the word. And by doing this in a very zealous, in a heartfelt way, where you really have the word, not just in your hands, certainly not on the shelf, but in your heart, in your very heart of hearts. And this is a good time for us to read the Lord's Day itself on page 75, if you want to follow with me in the back of our Psalters. I'll be reading Lord's Day 39, the question, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? And you'll see all of these things flow from a heart that has hidden in it God's word. So this is question 104. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. See, the catechism is acknowledging we're not perfect even as parents. So bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. We as parents cannot use this as excuses, but we need to ask the Lord to give us strength in our weakness and infirmities, to teach our children all these things, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Parents, this is a very high call, isn't it? That God has chosen you to govern your children for Him. So it helps us understand the authority doesn't end with us, it ends with God. And this is the way to do it. Let us teach our children to hide God's word in their heart. Hide my commandments with thee. See, verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. Verse 1 says, to hide the commandment with thee, which of course would be the heart, the innermost of a man or woman. But then there's other elements here. We see this element of delight, verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and applying thine heart unto understanding. You see how there's this yearning for it. And look at verse 4. And boys and girls, this is something that should catch your attention. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And you've heard stories of treasures that were hidden and how people went on excursions and even at the peril of their lives to find hidden treasures. Well, silver, you need to dig mines to find it. Treasure, you also need to dig, and you need to follow the routes of the maps. God's word is saying you need to yearn for wisdom. See, it's not just the word, it's not just prayer, it is this zeal, it is this heart where you leave everything behind. Every earthly pursuit is not as important as finding this treasure, to find wisdom. And once you have it, to treasure it in your heart, like Charles Bridges says, where Satan cannot snatch it away. Matthew Henry says this, when thou callest the practice of virtue, not a slavery and a task, but liberty and pleasure, and a life of serious godliness, the most comfortable life a man can live in this world, then thou wilt find the benefit of it. It's one of the greatest scourges of Christianity is that many people who call themselves Christians really portray to the world and even to the church that it is the greatest drudgery to be a Christian. They show it in their faces. They say it in their phrases. One more Bible study I need to go to. Yeah, my father wants me to go to the second service too. Yeah, we need to read all these things at home. Yeah, there's this, and yes, there's that. And to them, it is slavery. Well, to those, beloved, there is no hope while they see it as such. Because it's not how it's supposed to be, and it's not how it is for the true believer. The true believer finds delight in wisdom as if it's the greatest delight. And beloved, we know what delight is. We know what it means to delight in a vacation, delight over a meal, to delight over our family, to delight over a salary, to delight over good news. Will transform that delight into God and His Word. Is that your delight? Is your delight your God, your Creator? And if it's not, beloved, it should be. You came from Him. You live and move and have your being because of God. And you would not delight in Him, your Maker, and the one who has provided a Savior so that eternity ahead you may live a life of delight? How can we not delight in this God? It is a call for conversion. Anyone who would say you're a Christian, but really if you stop to evaluate your heart, being a Christian is hard in a sense of it's too many rules and too many laws, and you really would describe it as slavery, you have not yet begun to see what being a Christian really is. Because it's not slavery. Like Matthew Henry says, when thou callest the practice of virtue not a slavery and a task, but liberty and pleasure. And I would pray that this would be, and I believe it is, the witness of every true believer here. You know what I'm saying. To live a moment in a holy way where your conscience is clear. The weight isn't there. There's a relationship with people. You can pray and you know God answers. Isn't that heaven for you? Isn't there this sense of delight? And if there is a sense of, well, I'm not so thankful, so happy, it's because you still know there's a sin there still bothering. You know you need to deal with that and handle that. And that's what brings sadness to life. It is sin. But holiness and access to God and in our studies of forgiveness, you know, if you've ever sensed forgiveness, you know exactly what I mean. It is heaven on earth. You know your God shines his face upon you, calling you my child. I have sent my son to die, and he has cleansed your sins away. You have believed. I receive you. You are mine. What will those receive from the Lord when they come? Well done, my good and faithful servant. And that is the heaven of our hearts, to hear God speak that way to us. That's what Christian life is. It is joy. It is gladness. It is not drudgery. This is why we say a heart matter. And lastly, we look at a matter of life or death. And I won't have time to go through all of this, but I want to end with this point to show how important this is. This is not simply a counsel that you do well to observe and you can pick and choose. This isn't what God's word is bringing here. This is life and death. God's word will protect you. We find this in verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. A buckler is a little shield. He doesn't say, I give you a little shield. He's saying, I am this shield. And it is a shield for proximate attack. You have a big shield for those arrows that come out of nowhere, but you have that little buckler for someone right in front of you with his sword that might be bigger than yours, but you have a buckler to protect yourself. It is for close fighting, and God's word is saying, this is who I am. This is what wisdom is to you, a buckler to them that walk uprightly. That's protection. Verse 8 says, he keepeth the paths of judgment. That is purity, holiness, a life of justice, and preserveth the way of his saints. And that's preservation. It is perseverance. And after giving this list of the ways that wisdom blesses you, by now we understand it's even the word itself, the way God's word blesses you, the way God himself blesses you, he gives two examples. That is where we see the life and death reality. He speaks, number one, of the evil man, verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. And notice the parallel in verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. So there are two dangerous people, the evil man and the strange woman. And with each one of them, there's these two realms of danger in the world. There is a spiritual apostasy and people who will listen to those who would guide them in ways of general wickedness, of telling lies, of robbing places, of living a life of debauchery. And then of this strange woman, it's the ways of sexual impurity, sensual sin, spiritual depravity, a sensual depravity. There's not, of course, just one man and one woman who are evil. You keep reading and it goes to plural. It's not just one evil man. There is, in verse 3, it says, who leave the paths. And the word leave is plural. There are many voices out there teaching you, young people, to leave the path of righteousness. And it begins with listening to their voices. And it's amazing how these two dangers begin with what they say. The evil man, it says, from the man that speaketh forward things. See, they're putting on their sermon. And you need to be careful not to listen. And when it speaks of the woman, the strange woman, it says, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. See, this evil man, he preaches this sermon. This strange woman, she has her sermon out to the world. And the question is, what message will you hear? Will you hear the message of wisdom? And we've heard the blessing it is. We've heard where it should be. We've heard that you should pray to God, crying out for it, with what zeal, with what pains. But there are these other speakers in this world. They proclaim through movies, they proclaim through books, they proclaim through Facebook, through the media. It is just all over. And you and I need to be protected, and there's only one way by which you will be. It is if God's word is hidden deep in your heart, as we have seen. But in a summary, what does that mean still? We cannot get God's word and put it physically into our hearts. It's not meaning it that way, literally. It does mean to memorize God's word and have it where it's in our minds, but it means, of course, loving God's word, but it's going deeper than this. It is acknowledging that the wisdom of God and even the word of God have a capital wisdom to it and a capital word, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus is the word of God. He is the wisdom of God. Even in Proverbs, wisdom will be speaking of having its way from eternity. Wisdom will say that my delights were with the sons of men. And classically, it's been interpreted that wisdom is Jesus. It is Jesus that you need hidden in your heart. It is Jesus that you need ruling your passions. It is Jesus whom you need loving and desiring, who you call out, you lift up your voice, asking for Christ, beseeching that he would be your Savior, your Lord, and he will protect you from those who have the willingness to drive you to death itself, especially as he gets towards the end and speaks of this woman, for her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. And you may have known or heard of people that has exactly happened. Not always people who go these ways die, but many do die even early. And even those who live longer, when they do die, if they die in these sins of having heard the flatterer or the evil man, God's word's witness is that they now die eternally. There will be judgment. They thought those were pleasures while they lived, but there will be condemnation forever. This is a matter of life or death. Young man or woman, where is your heart? But not just where is your heart, what is in your heart? Do you have this yearning that Christ would be in your heart? That the word of Christ, the wisdom of God, would rule in your heart? That he would be hidden in there? And if he is, you're protected. You're safe. There's no danger. There will still be the temptations, and you still have to be careful, but God will protect you. He will keep you pure, and he will cause you to persevere. He will cause you to be preserved. But let us seek it only in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how we thank thee for thy word. We are studying, Lord, about how to honor our fathers and mothers. And we come to a passage where a father is teaching his son, and he is taught to pursue wisdom. Lord, help us to teach our children to have wisdom safely kept and hid in their hearts in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who alone gives us wisdom unto salvation. Lord, there's so many smart people in this world. They know how to use very big formulas. Many have discovered and invented certain things. But Lord, what is the hope of all these things if the heart does not have Christ? So we pray, Lord, that thou would help each of our young people, our children, to follow the ways of wisdom, to begin with the fear of the Lord, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and have him as theirs. Help us as parents that we would not be satisfied that our children would simply in a nominal way obey a set of rules, but that they would love to obey thy commands. And then we will see that they're safe. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us because we do not we're not perfect and we have our own weaknesses. We have our own frailties. Forgive us, Lord, for our own sins as fathers and mothers. And help us, Lord, to look unto Thee for the help we need. Help us as parents to also have Thy word hidden in our hearts. Save, Lord, also parents. Lord, how can we teach our children to love Thee if we don't? Oh, we pray, help us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.